Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 37, Ezekiel tonight. A little bit of a different book, a little bit of a different direction tonight. And thank you so much, Hannah, for playing that. What a great job you did. And rejoice again, I say rejoice. And I'm thankful for the holiday that we have coming up in Thanksgiving. I think a lot of people pass over Thanksgiving and go straight to Christmas. Now, I love Christmas and I love Christmas music. But Thanksgiving comes first, and that's my favorite. Thanksgiving's my favorite, probably because I get to eat as much as I want and then watch football. It's a man's holiday for sure, and I look forward to it. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. I am looking forward to it tonight. As you can tell, I'm a little energized tonight. So I was thinking before that last time I preached, I told you that it'd probably be a short message. So I owe you a short message. But it will not come tonight. I'm just kidding. I have no idea how this is going to go. And I'm just asking that the Lord would give us help and would give me power as we dig into God's word tonight. Let's take a look into Ezekiel chapter number 37. Chapter number 37, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into this in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there are very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now, if you've read through the book of Ezekiel, you understand that it's a little bit of a different book. Ezekiel is, I want to put it like this, he's kind of a tortured prophet. The things that God asks him to do and to represent before the people, it's not normal. It's not normal. I think in one portion of the book, he has to lay on his right side for 3.5 years and then turn over and lay on his left side for another 3.5 years. Another portion of the book, God has him literally shave his head and he has him tie a third of his hair as a picture of the remnant, take another third and throw it into the wind, and then take another third and burn it right in front of all the people. And so Ezekiel had to go through some interesting trials in life, and this was no different. God carried him through vision into a place of valley that was full of bones. And I can tell you, I would not be as very pleasant during that moment. I'd probably be a little frightened. Like, where am I? What am I doing here? But let's read on. Verse number 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will bring sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin was covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up to their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought up you out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear God, just thank you again for the awesome opportunity it is to come and worship you. Thank you for the great songs that we sang about heaven and lifting you up higher, Lord. God, we desire to hear from you tonight. God, I pray that your word would be spoken clearly through me. God, that I would not hinder your word in any way from touching the hearts of these dear people here. God, just thank you for our church. Thank you for Ocean County Baptist Church for the 38 years that has been here. Lord, for my life that's been changed and other lives that are sitting in this room that have been changed by this place and what you've done in this place. God, we just thank you for all that you are about to do in our midst. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I spent 4 years in a very dry place. I spent 4 years in Lancaster, California. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a place where tumbleweeds can grow to be bigger than a car. And I'm not exaggerating. I literally saw a tumbleweed roll by as we were driving in a car, and it was bigger than the car. We are talking about a place where everything is dried out. Everything is desert. There's barely anything that lives outside of the campus of West Coast Baptist College, where they use the sprinkler system a whole lot. But I can tell you that everything is dry. I know what dryness is like. I remember driving out to a place called Lake LA. And really what it was it was this man-made lake that they had put in the middle of the high desert. Don't ask me why, but they did. So they built this big man-made lake, and there's a crater actually where this lake actually sat at one point. And inside the crater, they started building homes. And so people live literally where this lake used to be. And I can tell you the reason the lake no longer exists is because it dried out. It's very interesting to me to go back to Lancaster, California, and I thank God that I'm no longer there. I'm just being honest with you. Some people really like it. Some people really love it. They love the high desert. I can tell you there are a couple pluses to it. The sunrise is unbelievable. Unbelievable. The sunsets are unbelievable. Just almost like mind-blowing how beautiful it is just to see God's creation in that way. I'm telling you, actually during the springtime, if the valley at some point gets a little bit of rain, there is a little bit of growth in the desert, and what does grow is gorgeous. There's these purple bushes that sprout up out of nowhere. I don't know what they are. Tom could probably tell you what they are, but there's these purple bushes that sprout up everywhere, and they're gorgeous, absolutely beautiful. But it only sprouted at, I think, 1 out of the 4 years that I was there, because it's extremely dry. Usually, things that are dry are signs that they've been dead for a while. They've been gone for a while. A flame, so to speak, or the health in it has gone out. I believe that Christianity in America is very similar. It's very dry. The flame that was once there has somewhat burnt out. The desire and passion to serve the Lord that was even in my teenage years, maybe even in this place, has burnt out. Tonight, as we analyze this passage, understand that Israel is not the church and the church not Israel, two separate entities, but I believe that we can learn a lot from Israel's past. I believe that we can learn a lot from what the Lord did with Israel here. When you look at this passage, I believe that Israel was in such a state of really dryness and complete death. In fact, they were in the middle of captivity in Babylon. And you might ask, why were they there? Where's the kind of context of this chapter? If you actually go back in Ezekiel chapter number 22, I'll explain a couple things to you. Ezekiel chapter number 22, just a couple pages to your left. Ezekiel chapter number 22, why are they here? Why are they in this state? What is going on? Ezekiel chapter number 22, they're in the middle of Babylon at this point. They've been taken from their homeland. They've been taken away. They're completely in captivity at this point. In fact, they're probably in the middle, maybe even towards the end of captivity. But why are they there? Ezekiel chapter number 22, verse number 25 says the following. There's conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Sounds a lot like American Christianity. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Have you ever kind of been with someone that really just wants the best of both worlds? They kind of want to live their life on the fence. That's exactly what Israel was doing. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, totally opposite of the character of Christ. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. And this is a message I preached to the teens on Wednesday. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And the saddest words in the Bible are found exactly after this phrase. But I found none. Not a single person. Not a single one that would be willing to say, God, here's my life and use it. God, I'm one out of who knows how many, but God used me in my life. There was not one person who was alive and on fire for God during those days. So God literally had to send them into captivity. God literally brought his judgment on the people. Verse number 31, therefore, because of all this, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That phrase is like ringing a bell in my mind. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. This isn't God just bringing random judgment. This is God bringing judgment based upon the actions of his own people. If you'll turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter number 2, I want to see as an introduction the reason why we find the Israelites in a state of dry bones is because of some of the replacements that they made. You can put up on the next screen, replacements made by Judah. Jeremiah chapter number 2, we find Jeremiah right before the captivity stage. In fact, Jeremiah chapter number 25, if you want to look that up a little bit later, you'll find that Jeremiah prophesies about 70 years of captivity coming. It was coming. In chapter number 2, you really find why though. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse number 1 says, moreover, the Lord, word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, and this is sad, this is really sad. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? God says, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Did I miss something? Did I miss something along the way? Tell me, what did I do? Verse number 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. I see in this passage the problem is that Israel replaced God with vanity. They replaced God with literally, if you were to literally point it out, nothingness. Nothingness. They replaced God with nothingness, things that would eventually go away, things that would eventually rot and corrupt. They replaced God with that. Can you imagine God's own people and God leading them through the wilderness? He led them out of Egypt. He led them into a land that was plentiful. But when they got there, they said, oh, we don't need you anymore. We don't need you anymore, God. And they walked after Baal and prophesied after him. They replaced God for vanity. They replaced goodness with corruption. Verse number 7 says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land. You took the goodness and you defiled it. You took what good I gave you and used it for corruption. You destroyed it. You know, a lot of people that are saved take their liberty and use it for corruption. A lot of people that get saved, they use their liberty exactly how the Apostle Paul told them not to in Romans chapter number 6. I'm saved now so I can live however I want, but that's not the case. I'm saved to live for God. I'm saved to live for Christ. And here's what Jeremiah is telling them. Listen, I brought you in here to serve me. I brought you into the land to serve me. But when you got here, you defiled it. They traded, replaced God for vanity. They replaced goodness with corruption. And they replaced a relationship with ritual. They replaced a relationship with God with rituals. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. And if you study the Old Testament out, and if you study even the Old Testament going into the New Testament, they started to place their own traditions and customs above God himself. You'll find even in Jesus' day, when you look at, I believe it's Matthew or Mark chapter number 7, when you see Jesus encountering the Pharisees, he basically tells them, listen, you put your own traditions above my word. You put your own customs above me. And it sounds a lot like us today. Right. We place our own kind of traditions and customs and rituals, the things that we go through on a daily basis, above God's word. Yeah, you're here and you're sitting in church and you all look very nice today. But let me ask you something. When you go home this week, how much emphasis are you going to put on God's word? When you go home tonight, will you have a conversation around the table with your family about, man, I want to take a look back at what God's word had to say there in the Old Testament? Or will it be, oh, man, I can't wait to see what the scores were of the games. Man, I can't wait to get some dinner in me. Man, let's go to KFC. Let's go to a buffet. I'm so hungry. Pastor Nick preached forever. And instead of having this relationship and this fiery passion for God, they took rituals and customs and eventually false idol worship, and they placed it in the way. You know, one thing that we do a lot is we look at Israel and we say, man, they were horrible. Oh, they were some wretched people. Man, God led them through the wilderness and he led them by a pillar of fire and then by a cloud by the day. And man, how can you go astray? It's really easy for us to do that. But the problem is we've got some heart issues, Christian. God saved your soul and he gave you his word. He gave you his book to live your life by. Amen. And yet, we don't analyze our own lives the way that we kind of tear apart the Israelites sometimes. And all the while, we've got a problem in our relationship with God. So tonight, I want to see, number one, the reasons for spiritual dryness. Are you dry tonight? Would you be one of the ones inside this valley of bones? And you can turn your Bible back to Ezekiel chapter number 37. Would you be one of the ones that were in the mix when Ezekiel was brought into the land? Would you be one of those dry bones that would say, you know, there's really no hope for me? I'm just kind of down and out in Christianity. When we sing songs on Sunday night, yeah, Pastor Nick, I was one of the ones in the crowd that, you know, there's no smile on my face because honestly, I don't feel it. It's not there. tonight, maybe one of these reasons is one of the reasons why you have spiritual dryness. Maybe it's because, letter A, you're simply unsaved. You're simply just not saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you remember that point in your life? Do you remember that point? Yeah, you know that old song, I remember the day when the Lord saved me. All of heaven came down. I was happy and free. Man, I wake up in the morning sometimes, and I got to tell you, that song isn't always on my mind. But I can tell you the days that song, when I wake up in the morning and I'm singing, I remember the day. Man, I just can't wait for the day because I'm excited because God saved my soul. But you might be sitting here today and you might be looking around and you're saying, well, I don't really have any idea what these people are talking about. I don't have any idea what they're singing about. And you might have been here for a while, so you just assumed, well, I guess I'm part of the body of Christ. You know, I go to church and I listen to the preacher and man, I do good things throughout the week and I read my Bible, but the case is that it's not your works. It's not your actions that save you. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. It's not about us, my friend. It's not about you. You cannot save yourself. These bones that were found in this dry valley could not save themselves. They could not give themselves life. It was only by the power of God that they could live again. My friend, let me tell you something today. It's only by the power of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary that you're saved. Someone say amen. I'm telling you right now today that we are spiritually dry because we just don't get the fact that God saved our soul in the morning. We're spiritually dry because maybe we just don't grasp that idea. We just don't understand how much or how great a salvation it really was. Amen. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead. In trespasses and sins, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of, does anyone know the next word? Wrath. The children of wrath. God's judgment because of our sin was upon us. But I love that phrase, and you hath he quickened. My friend, if you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, tonight can be the night. Tonight can be the night where everything changes for you. Tonight can be the night where you walk out of this room and you're no longer a dry and dead person, but you're alive in Christ. That word quickened means to make alive, to regenerate, to revive, to make alive. The reasons for spiritual dryness, unsaved people. But here's a tough one for the Christian. Unconfessed sin. When you look at Psalm 66:18, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. It's out in the open. David says the following, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe the reason for dryness in your life, the reason that you don't even feel alive in Christ. You might even question your own salvation because there's some sin in your life that just needs to be confessed. And God waits and he says, I'm open to it. I'm open to it. In fact, James would say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All works against God. Everything. He'll cleanse us of it. He'll forgive us of it. He's just. He's merciful. I love that word, merciful. I love that he shows compassion to those who don't deserve compassion. He shows forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. Let me tell you, my friend, that I did not deserve forgiveness for my sin. I did not deserve forgiveness for what I had done. I had literally, the Bible talks about how I scorned in the face of God with my sin. I was the enemy of God, and yet he sent his son to die for my sin. What a God to serve that sends his son to die to forgive us. Let me tell you, he still is faithful, not just at salvation, but for the rest of your life. He's still faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I love the fact that if I'm feeling spiritually dry, I might know the problem is my unconfessed sin. And it might be time, like David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And he says this, it's almost like David is saying, God, I'm transparent before you. Take a look. If there's something wrong, take it out. Amen. God, I'm transparent before you. This is my whole life. These are my everyday actions. God, here it is, because I can't stand another day away from you. I can't stand another day outside of worshiping of you. I can't take another day of dryness, Lord. I need that flame again. So God, be merciful. Here's my life. Take a look and see what's wrong. And I wonder tonight if that's what we need to do, Christian. Myself included, if we need to come to the altar tonight and say, you know what, there's some sin in my life that's just been bugging me and it's been hitting me hard. And tonight is the night that I just need to let it go. Tonight is the night where I just need to give it up. The problem and a reason for spiritual dryness might be that you're just not saved. It might be that you've got some real unconfessed sin in your life. But I also want to mention that it might be unassured Christians. Satan likes to throw our sins in our face because although God chooses not to recall or bring them to mind, Satan uses those sins that have already been forgiven, have already been confessed. He uses those sins as his own advantage. Unassured Christians doubt the very power of God to forgive them of the wrongdoing. When you say, Pastor Nick, I understand, and people are, you know, getting cleansed from, you know, maybe some pride or lust. Stop right there for a second, because pride is abominable in God's eyes. I probably said that word wrong, but that's all right. God hates pride. Pastor Nick, you don't understand. Pastor Nick, you don't know what I do on my own time. Pastor Nick, you don't know the lies I've told. You don't know what I've been looking at on my computer late at night. Pastor Nick, you don't know what's been going on in my heart. You don't know what I did at work. God can never forgive me for that. Rest assured, Christian, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Rest assured, Christian, the power of our God to cleanse you. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've forgiven you of it. Let it go and serve me now. I've forgiven you of it. You have liberty. Let it go. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let it go. Serve me. Follow me. Rest assured, Christian, you're forgiven. Your account was settled a long time ago at the cross. But without faith, though, it's impossible to please him. Without the faith that he's a powerful God and he's forgiven you, it's impossible to please him. Before we get on to number two, I heard of a guy who was this continual student. I mean, he never left college. All he wanted to do was learn more. And the reason why, I ended up asking the guy, what was the deal? And it was a Bible college student. He went on from, you know, his bachelor's degree, went on to get his master's. And I'm all for that. In fact, I'm in the midst of that myself right now. I'm all for you increasing your education. But this guy stayed at college. I mean, we're talking about, he was about 35 years old, still in college. Just continually trying to get smarter and smarter and smarter because he just felt like he wasn't smart enough to do what God wanted him to do. And you know what's interesting is the more time that passed, I believe that he probably finally got to a point how much time he wasted because he wasn't sure about the power of God in his own life. Man, you can get all the education you want, and listen, I'm all for you getting educated in the Word of God. Great, awesome, do it. But the fact is, there comes a time where you just got to believe that God's got a plan for you and that God's going to use you in a mighty way, even though you don't know much. Even though you don't have much in your mind, God's going to use you. Rest assured, Christian. When you think of Moses, what was his education level? 40 years on the backside of a desert, right? Great education. When you think about men like the disciples, they spent 3.5 years with Christ, but that was about it. And then they were told basically to go and take this message of salvation to the rest of the world. I mean, to all corners of the world. That was their duty. That was their task. They had to trust and rely on the power of Jesus Christ in their life. But rest assured, Christian, that same power is here today. Amen. Number two, the power of God. I see, first of all, the power of His Word. I want to go back to our text here. I love this phrase. In verse number five says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And you see, when you kind of go down the verse line there, it says verse number 9, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, and O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood unto the feet an exceeding great army." That's the power of God's word. This is the word of God preached. This is the word of God prophesied, okay? This is the power of his word. I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16. We kind of dove into it a couple weeks ago. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I'm not ashamed of his word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's powerful. The power of God's word is laid in the gospel. You know, I think so many times we think that we've got to be powerful with the presentation. We've got to be something. But when you think of Jonathan Edwards, when he preached Sinners in Hands of an Angry God, he was a very monotone person. In fact, when he preached that message, he read it like this because he couldn't see. He literally read from it monotone, and yet people were literally grasping at the poles that standing up. People were grasping at those poles, trying to keep themselves from falling into hell because they were so convicted, because it was the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God, my friends. If you are sitting here thinking, "Man, I'd love to go soul winning next week," but the fact is that, you know what? I just don't know how to do it. You know, I start to talk to people and my hands start to shake. I'm with you. I'm the same way. I can get up and preach, but talking one-on-one to someone, I'm like, I sound like Porky the Pig. You know that's all, folks, you know? And that's literally how I sound. My wife can attest to that. She's like, "Just calm down." Because sometimes we put so much emphasis on ourselves, and that's when we become dried out. Because you realize you can't do it. But it's the power of God's word that brings life. Letter A, the power of his word. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I love that word sword there. Actually, what it means, if you look at the word and the different variants of the Greek word sword, you'll find that it's actually a long 9-inch dagger that the Romans used to use. And this dagger was the sharpest piece of equipment that they had. Because when you come in close hand-to-hand combat with someone, the Romans literally had to pull it out and just kind of jab right into it. That's why the Bible says it pierces even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, because that little dagger was meant to pierce. Okay, those big long swords, you know, they weren't meant to pierce. They were meant to basically just take someone's head out, okay? But the dagger was sharp. It was the sharpest piece of equipment they had. That's like the Bible. It's quick and powerful. It's quick, sharp, and powerful. That's the word of God. It's the word that brings life. It's not us. If you're dried out because you've tried and you've tried and you just can't seem to do it, remember the power is in God's word. The giving of life is in God. It's because of the power of God. It's not because of us. Verse number 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." I'll do it. I'll do it. It's not Ezekiel that's going to do it. I'm going to use Ezekiel in an amazing way, but I'm going to bring the life. Sometimes we don't realize that. And we're trying so hard in our own might and power, but nothing happens because we just don't have faith in a God who can bring life. I love Romans 5:21, that is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. That's how eternal life, that's how grace comes in. That's how life reigns through Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the He is the giver and sustainer of life. Have you thought about the fact that God is sovereign in the way that He still today sustains life? He still today keeps everything in motion. He's that powerful. He's a giver and sustainer of life. Let us see. I see that the restoration of purpose. The restoration of purpose. Take a look at verse number 10. It says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived." That's awesome, great. This is God's word at work. But I see the next portion. It says, "And stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army." They had purpose now. They weren't just dry and dead and gone anymore, but there was purpose to their life. And maybe it's you tonight that are sitting here and you've got some sins that have to be confessed and you just don't feel like you have purpose in life. You're just going through the motions, coming on Sunday night, coming on Wednesday night. Maybe you'll even show up tomorrow night for God's men and God's women. Great, awesome, we'd love to have you. But the fact is, you might be sitting there thinking, "I've got no purpose. God's not going to use me. I've got sin problems." But God gives purpose to life. Even these bones that were dried out and that were dead, they had no purpose at one time, but now they're living, and now they're an exceeding great army. They've got a purpose. An army has a purpose, and it's to follow their commander. Our commander is Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if you feel like you have no purpose. There are times in my life where, honestly, and I'm sure Pastor feels the same, maybe Pastor Dewana, Mrs. Weigel, Mrs. Dewana, my wife, definitely, I know. There are times where even as a pastor, you just almost feel like, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? It's almost like Ezekiel preaching to dry bones. What's the purpose? And you feel no purpose there. What's the purpose of this? This world is going to hell in a handbag, and you know, I don't know what the purpose is anymore. What's the purpose for living for Jesus? What's the purpose? I just want to die and go to heaven and be done with it. I want to go to that place where I'll never grow old. What's the purpose? God's got a purpose for dry bones when they live again. God's got a purpose for you, my friend. God's got a reason. God's got a design, and He's got a desire. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God has called us to His purpose. You might not see it right away. There might be difficult times where you might not know what's going on, but there is a purpose. Number 3, I see the purpose for revival. The purpose for revival. Verse number 11, it shows me this compassionate side of God. It shows me that God just doesn't do these amazing, miraculous works and then walk away almost like, "Hey, that looks good." He's got a reason. He's got a design. I love this verse. And in verse number 11, I'll be done very shortly. The Bible says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves." The purpose of a revival is the restoration of hope. The restoration of hope. And it might not even be in your own life, the restoration of hope. It might be in the life of really a spectator. Someone who's watching you as a Christian. Someone who's kind of keeping tabs on you. And they go to church on Sunday, and man, their life seems to be a little bit different. Maybe God's going to revive your heart as hope in their life. Hope that, man, the world isn't all bad. Man, there's someone there that loves Jesus Christ. There's someone there that really, really loves the Lord and means it. Revival is a restoration of hope, but it's also for the purpose of the knowledge of God. The purpose of the knowledge of God. I love verse number 13, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." You'll know that I am the Lord. You'll look back and you'll see life and you'll think, man, what just happened? It must have been God. Man, what happened? My life was in ruins. My life was a wreck. I was going south fast. And I don't mean to Florida. I was ruined. But then God did something in my heart. And man, I've got a flame. And when I sing happy. And when I come to church, I'm joyful. And I can't wait for the preacher to open up the Word of God and preach to me, no matter how hard, because I need it. I want it. I desire it. I'm going to tell you, when you look back, it's not something you did. It's to know that the Lord is God. Amen. He says, "Know ye that I'm God. All things are for His glory." He does all things for His glory. Wouldn't you say He's deserving of it? Amen. He's deserving of all the glory we can give Him. I simply want to ask you tonight, are you dried out? Are you living in the land of dried bones, so to speak? Is there unconfessed sin in your life that's causing you to just not have that passion and flame for Christ anymore? Are you just not assured of the power of God in your life? Are you struggling? Are you really struggling? You come into the church and you have no idea why you're here. You have no idea why you've come to sit in here. But you come because it's a ritual. My friend, God no longer wants a ritual in your life, but He wants a relationship. He desires a close walk with you. But it'll only happen when God speaks life. Why don't you allow Him tonight to analyze your life? Why don't you get transparent with God? I mean, really get transparent with Him. Stop fooling around with what other people think in here. Nobody cares if you're transparent with God. In fact, people would probably be pretty excited for you. Stop fooling around with whether or not you're saved. Get it straight. Get it settled. Man, we'd be glad to fill up that baptistry again next week. Man, it'd be a great thing to see someone come down and really grasp God's mercy in their life. But it's the same for the Christian. What a joy it'd be for maybe someone to come and say, "I've been really struggling with this, God, and I'm letting it go. Forgive me and cleanse me. I'm just so glad that He's faithful and just." Amen. And right then and there, God will bring life. God will bring life. Let's have a word of prayer. Every head bowed, all. No one looking around. And I really don't usually do this, but I want to ask tonight, how many say, "Pastor Nick, to be honest with you," and my hand is raised, "there have been times recently where my life, I feel a little dried out. I just feel like, you know, nothing's happening spiritually. Pastor Nick, I really don't know what it is. I don't know if it's unconfessed sin, but I'd be willing and open to be transparent with God. Pastor Nick, that's me tonight. Would you pray for me? If you just raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Many hands all over the room, all over the room, all over the room. Is there any in here that would say, Pastor Nick, you know what? I just don't know if I'm saved. I've been coming to church for a while, or this is my first time. I don't know if I've been saved by God's grace. Pastor Nick, would you pray for me? I don't want to embarrass you, but if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone like that tonight that would just raise their hand? I would love to pray for you. Anyone like that tonight? Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the many who raised their hand, just almost agreeing together. I just feel a little dried out. Feel a little bit almost purposeless in my Christianity. God, I pray that you would bring them here tonight to be transparent with you, whether it's here at the altar or on the way home or when they get back to their house before they go to bed. That, Lord, you would bring them maybe to the altar and just allow them to say, God, I'm transparent. Whatever it is, point it out in my life. God, that you would show them where they've been lacking or where they're drying out spiritually. Whether it's sin, whether it's just unassurance of what you want to do in their life. Maybe, Lord, there is one that's unsaved. God, bring them forward. Allow them to know your mercy tonight. Lord, we love you. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all